okay, how are we? We're all here now, right? I'll start for the third time. I'll start for the third time. Okay. Okay. I have to give the introduction to the ladies who just came in, right? Okay. I told the ladies already that a few years ago my husband gave a seminar for men on purity in our home church, and 600 men came. And I told him afterward, I think it would be hard to get 600 women to come. It really, what I was thinking was, they have children, they have this going on, they have that going on. There's so many things going on. It's really hard for women to get away. And he said, but maybe it's because men know that they have a big problem and women don't know that they do. And I thought, it can't be that just men have a problem. Sin is not gender specific. It can't be that just men have a problem. Sometimes when I'm teaching the women at Bob Jones, the college students, and I talk to them about dressing modestly, they will say, well, I don't see why I should have to dress a certain way for guys. It's their problem. And why should I have to dress for them? And I thought it can't be that it's just that men have a problem. We must have some kind of corresponding problem. And as I thought about it, we do. Men want to look, but women want to be looked at. And they have a strong desire to see, but women have a strong desire to be seen. We want to be admired. We want to be loved. Men have strong desires, but so do women. We have lots of different desires than men do. And I want us during this session to look at the desires of women, and I will be discreet. Since we have all ages, I'll be very discreet. I would rather err on the side of discretion and have you not know what I'm talking about than to say more than I should say. So I will be discreet. Not all of our desires are sinful. There can be some legitimate desires that become sinful if we want them so badly that we forsake God to get them, going after them before it's time to have them, or that kind of thing. So some can be good or bad depending on whether we get them in God's way, whether we fulfill them in God's way. But I first want to look at the first point, the potential danger of our strong desires. You may be familiar with James 1, verses 14 and 15, where James tells us that every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust. That just means strong desire. It doesn't necessarily mean a sensual kind of lust. It just means a strong desire. Every man is tempted, every man and woman, is tempted when he's drawn away of his own strong desire and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. Our desires, we have these desires inside, we can really be deceived. And here James is showing us the deceitfulness of our strong desires. And he's using a metaphor of a baited hook. Every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed, his own strong desire and enticed. That word tempted means tested. Certainly God doesn't need to test us to find out what's in us, because he knows everything that's in our heart. But when we're tested, it's kind of like the idea of maybe even like a medical test, or to assay metal, when you're testing what is in this metal, what minerals are in this metal. And if we have a medical test, we might test positive for a certain kind of disease. And when something is put in front of us that we might desire, we're tested to see whether there is anything in us that desires that thing. Someone has said, a commentator said, in all the temptations which Christ endured, there was nothing within him that answered to sin. When the opportunity to sin, you remember when he was tempted in the wilderness, when things were put in front of him that could have tempted him, there wasn't anything in him that answered to that. He did not have a sinful nature. He did not test positive for a sinful nature. There was nothing in him such as is produced in us by the sinful nature which belongs to us. He tested negative for a sinful nature. We often test positive. That phrase, drawn away, means to be lured forth. And so we are, by these things that are put in front of us, we are lured out, we're lured forth. From what? Lured away from what? Really from a place of safety. When you think about a little fishy, you know, this fishy is hiding along the shore of the lake. Maybe there's some undergrowth under the water, and he's hiding in there. And then a fisherman might drop a line down, hook on it, and there's some kind of bait, a worm or something like that. And that little fishy is hungry, and he sees that, and he's lured out of his place of safety. We're lured away from the safety of our self-restraint sometimes. Self-restraint that we would have at other times, things that we would restrain ourselves from, but we see that thing and we want it. Maybe lured out away from fellowship with God so that we actually turn our backs on God. Lured away from a life that is dependent upon God and is satisfied with God and is obedient to God. So that little fish doesn't know the danger that's there. He is deceived. And we can be deceived by our strong desires. The verse mentions our own lusts. That means our unique lusts. Now we have a lot of things that are common. We're told that our temptations over in 1 Corinthians 10:13 are common to man. And yet each of us has a little different combination of desires. Or maybe a desire for a particular thing is stronger at this time in our life and maybe not so strong in someone else's life. So these are our own unique desires. And it mentions that we're enticed. And that word enticed means to be lured by baits, kind of the same idea of being drawn away. Do you know, when we start thinking about something that we really want, we see something that we could go after, we start weighing the pros and cons. You know, what will I gain if I go after this thing? And what will it do for me? And we think about the dangers too. We kind of weigh the pros and cons. And if the pros outweigh the cons, we will go after it. And some of the things that are going on in our hearts might be curiosity about what would this be like to do this thing or to have this experience. Maybe we're thinking about the potential pleasure. Maybe we've heard from someone else about some potential pleasure. We do think about the potential dangers as well many times. We might think, but I can control this. You know, I want some of this. I have a desire for this. I want some of this, but I can control this. I won't go far enough with this that it's going to get me into danger. But you know what? We're deceived oftentimes, and we don't know the strength of that thing that is tempting us. And it can pull us farther than we want to go and take us places that we want to go. When we think about this little fish, he's innocent. I mean, he just wants food. He's just hungry. This is not a moral choice for him. He's just a hungry little fish. But you know what? That's not the way we are. We have these strong, deceitful lusts. We're not like that little fishy. A similar thing is happening. You've probably read over in Proverbs 7 when that woman, she's actually a married woman whose husband has gone away for a while, and she entices that young boy and says that he's void of understanding. It's not very wise. Now, he's not stupid. He knows what he's doing. I mean, he knows what she's saying. He knows what she's doing. But I don't think he understands where that's going to end up and how much destruction that can bring. He's not wise about that. Says in Proverbs 7 that with her much fair speech, she caused him to yield. The flattering of her lips, she forced him. He goeth after her straightway. I don't have the reference down there, but it's Proverbs 7, 21 to 24. He goeth after her straightway as an ox to the slaughter. Now, he knows what she's offering, but he doesn't know that he's going to slaughter. It mentions that as a bird hasteth to the snare and knoweth not that it is for his life, he doesn't know how much he's going to lose. He can't really see how dangerous this could be. And again, he's not totally innocent because he knows what she's offering and he knows he shouldn't be doing it. But he doesn't understand, though, the danger that he's going to get himself into. We do have a wicked willingness in our hearts. And it's revealed by the next few verses in this passage. James kind of switches metaphors. He was talking about a little fish swimming around and being drawn out of his place of safety. And then he changes to the metaphor of conception. When he says in verse 15, and sin, and lust when it hath conceived, bringeth forth sin. And sin when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Death. he's talking about this metaphor of a conception. Now, what could we mean by willing wickedness? What do we mean when we say that we are willingly wicked? I was talking to Linda about this yesterday. In our addiction ministry, we're talking with these addicts about overcoming their sin problems, and some of the verses that we have to memorize are in Romans 6. And I memorized a few verses there, and I thought, and I was thinking, Lord, I want to get over some of these problems. We all have addictions. We all have sin problems. And I thought, I just want to get over with some of these things. You know, we think the wrong things, we have wrong attitudes, just all kinds of things. And I thought, it would help me if I memorized Romans 6 and 7. And do you know what? As I memorized Romans 6 and 7, I haven't completely finished chapter 7 yet, I really started to understand some things in a new way. Even though I knew the facts before, they hadn't really grasped me the way they needed to. And I'd just like to read to you some, when we'll look at this willing wickedness. Over in Romans 7, do you ever wonder why you have such a struggle with sin and why sometimes you want to do the right thing and then you find yourself doing the wrong thing and you think, what is wrong with me? Why can't I keep myself from doing the wrong thing? Paul, the Apostle Paul, says in Romans 7, talking about himself, and if anybody could do right, it would be Paul, we would think, you know. In Romans 7, chapter verse 18, I'm going to start. Paul says, "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me." He has this desire to do the right thing, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law, or a principle, it means, I find then a principle in me that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members. I mean, and it's a force, it's a principle in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. And what he's saying, I have a struggle. The things that I want to do, I am a new creature, and the things that I want to do, I can't seem to do. The things I don't want to do, I seem to keep doing. And I realize that there's something going on in me that keeps pulling me away from doing the right thing. And it's called the flesh. He said, first verse, "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh," and that is the remaining sinful nature that's in us, even after we're saved. There still is a sinful nature. The absolute power of it has been broken, and we don't have to obey it, but it is still there, and it's still going to be pulling at us. And then over in chapter 6, I want to read just 3 verses. Verse 11 in chapter 6 of Romans, he says, "Likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lusts thereof. Neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God." He's saying you can make a choice. Don't yield your members to be instruments of unrighteousness to sin. I was listening to a message recently, and the preacher said that word instruments actually is the idea of weapons. Don't yield your members, your hands, your feet, your eyes, your ears. Your mind is even one of your members. Don't yield your parts of your body, of your person, as weapons of unrighteousness to sin. When he said that, it just smote me. I thought, I don't want to use my body as a weapon against God. The second part of the verse says, "But yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments or weapons of righteousness unto God." I don't want to be on the wrong side of the battle, and I know that you don't either. But you know what? If we don't intentionally decide, I'm going to use my members as weapons for God, by default, they will be used as weapons against God. And we'll be fighting for the wrong side. We'll be going in the wrong direction. You know, that really helped me when I studied it and meditated on it and memorized those verses. It made me think, you know, when wrong thoughts come into my mind, fears or, you know, discouragement or something like that, or just thoughts that of discontent, like, I don't want to go over to Australia, New Zealand with a broken foot. You know, I'm afraid of what it's going to be like if I have to deal with this the whole time there. What I've been saying to myself is, well, those thoughts, that's just my flesh. I don't have to listen to that stuff. You know, what I need to do is listen to what God says. He says, I'm going to be with you. I'm going to help you. I'm going to give you my power. And the Lord has really helped me to do that. Just when I have wrong thoughts, when I get upset with someone, just to say, oh, that's just my flesh. And it is, that's exactly what it is. That's just my flesh. And I don't have to go along with that. I can say I'm going to think the truth that God gives to me. You know, if you don't understand that and believe that and live by that truth, that we have an old fleshly nature, but we also have a new heart. We're new in Christ. We are born again. We're alive. If we don't realize that, we might be confused. We might get really discouraged and defeated, thinking, I just can't live a Christian life. I just can't overcome temptation. I'm hopeless. And we just sort of give up. And that's not true at all. All I have to do is recognize, no, those are thoughts of my flesh. Or those are desires. That desire is a desire of my flesh. I don't have to go with that. I need to just forget about that. And I need to choose to do the right thing, to go along with God. If we don't understand that, we're probably going to be confused about what's going on in us. We probably won't make choices often to say no to our flesh. And we'll just live for the flesh often, probably. Now, our hearts, though that flesh is deceptive, and it will trick us. And you know what? The way to become strong in the Lord is to read His Word and to learn to know Him and to build a relationship with Him so that we don't want to use our members against Him. When we love Him, we won't want to do that. Remember when Jesus was tempted, because there was no fleshly nature there, there was nothing in Him that answered to that temptation. He chose to do the right thing. You know, our hearts are also deceptive in that we don't want to admit that we sin. None of us likes to admit that. We try to put on a good face. We want to look really spiritual. You know, I read that little story that was in the bulletin this morning. And though the application at the end was not exactly what I'm talking about now, that homeschooling mother said that she was putting on her makeup and trying to look really nice when she knew that she had these wrong attitudes on the inside. Well, we don't even want to admit that there's anything wrong with us. You know, we may as well just admit it. It's true of every one of us that we have a new nature, but we have a sinful nature, all struggling against it. And we need to help each other rather than trying to hide it and try to fight the battle alone. We could be helping each other. We could be praying for one another. As I mentioned, this wickedness, you know, that is still residing there until we go to heaven, is revealed by James in this metaphor of conception and birth when he says, and lust or strong desire, and when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. Now, in a conception, two things come together. Okay? So what comes together in this conception? Well, it is our strong desire of our flesh and our will. And when our strong desire of our flesh and our will agrees with it and gets together with it, then it produces sin. If our will got together with what God is saying, then we wouldn't sin. But this lust, the strong desire, when our will agrees with it and gets together with it, then it brings forth sin. And there's a pitiful fruit produced from this conception. It says, when sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. You know, when there is a conception, we all start rejoicing and we can't wait for this birth of this baby. And we know all the rejoicing that will happen when this baby is born. But when sin is finished, it doesn't bring forth a life birth, it brings forth death. It doesn't bring what we expected. When our strong desire is talking to us, we're thinking, oh, just to do this thing is going to be so much fun, it's going to bring so much joy, it's going to bring so much, you know, all these good results, but we're fooled by that when it's the sinful desire. And it brings forth exactly the opposite. It brings heartbreak. It brings forth death. And certainly if that strong desire is to not trust Christ as Savior, to not put our trust in Him as Savior, and our will agrees with that, it'll bring spiritual death forever. This willingness, this wicked willingness, whether it's quick or slow, reveals what's in our heart. It can be so quick that our will agrees with that strong desire, that wrong desire. It can be so quick that we hardly give it a thought. You know, we can lie just like that. Well, several years ago, I was preparing a retreat, and that the topic that had been given to me was keep your heart with all diligence. And so I was talking about the heart, and I thought, I'm going to take one of those verses in the New Testament. I think the one I looked at maybe is in Mark 7, but one of those verses that lists a whole bunch of sins, okay? And so I said, Lord, I want you to show me what's in my heart. I want you to show me if these things are in my heart. And, you know, as I meditated, I realized that every single sin in that list was in my heart. I mean, even if I didn't do it outwardly, I could think things that were similar to that, that went right along with that. At that time, one of the things was lying in the list. And at that time, while I was preparing that, I lied. I'm not normally a liar. I mean, flat out lying, you know. I lied a couple of times. One of the times, I lied to my husband about something. And I thought, what in the world are you doing? I don't lie to my husband. And I had to go and sit down at the kitchen table with him. He was sitting there studying, and I thought, I gotta make this right. I went and sat down at the kitchen table with him across from him while he was studying, and I started crying because I told you a lie. I can't even remember what it was now, but I remember the experience of telling him I was wrong and asking his forgiveness. But the other thing was that a girl at school, I needed to reprimand her about something, and I in the process of it, I didn't actually say words that were a lie, but I implied something that wasn't true. I didn't say any words, but the implication of what I said was really not truthful. And God basically said to me, you're going to go back to that girl, and you're going to tell her that you lied to her, or we're not going anywhere. We're not going anywhere in your spiritual life. We're not going anywhere in your ministry until you go back and you make that right with her. So I went, I sent her a little note, and I said, how would you like to have coffee together? So we went and had coffee, and I told her, I don't know what she thought, but you know what? We have to make things right when we sin. We have to. You know, once in a while you hear of a Christian leader that falls into sin, a pastor or someone who falls into sin. And, you know, do you think that happens just like that? I don't think so. What do you think happens? I think a person justifies little things, and then the next thing, and then the next thing, and they don't make it right. And finally, God says, I'm going to reveal this, what you are. You're going the wrong way, you're not judging yourself, and you're going to be judged by others. So it can be a split-second decision, or it can be the result of a conscious deliberation over a long period of time. In Psalm 19:13, David said, keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. That idea of presumptuous, literally, it means proud. It literally means high-handed, that it's an act of the will, that we know exactly what we're doing, and we do it anyway. We make the choice. It's a conscious choice to do wrong. You know, we don't like to admit our sinfulness, do we? We don't like to admit that we give in to wrong desires. I could admit to you that I have a problem in those whole lists, in those verses. I could admit to you just about everything but something sensual. That would be really hard for us to admit to. But each one of us knows what's in our own mind, the desires that are in our own hearts, the things that we've thought. We wouldn't want to admit that to anyone, but the potential is really there, and we have to be on our guard. I've talked to many good college girls who came to me about problems in their thought life and things like that. That, you know, I think that that's the only reason they would come to me and admit that they had problems with the way they're thinking, because they're good girls and they don't want that, and they want to overcome that. I don't think they would come to me and admit that if they were bad girls. You know, I think they come because they really want to grow. If people could really see what is in our hearts, really see what is in our minds, would we be ashamed? I think women are usually viewed as morally superior to men. My husband thinks that women are morally superior to men. And you know what? Even Paul implied that in Romans 1. When he was talking about that downward spiral into sin in Romans 1, he said, even the women did this. You know, and if he would say, even the women, he must mean that he would kind of expect it out of men, but he wouldn't expect it out of women, but even the women, you know, did. We are probably more naturally modest, discreet, and those things, but the world programs that out of us. The world, you know, just pushes things in our faces, and we see things, and it tries to program us to be immodest and those kinds of things. Yet we know that we all know that we have sinful hearts, and we probably wouldn't need that too much from the world to do those things. I remember reading a little tract, when we hide, a little tract called My Heart, Christ's Home. I don't know if you've ever heard of that. But the story is the person who wrote this, I think it was maybe a dream, where he says that Christ came to my house, my heart house, and he wanted to see my house. And so I took him and I showed him the living room and I showed him the kitchen and I showed him this room and that room. And then finally he says, I'm going to read this to you. He says, there was a small closet way up there in the hall landing, just a few feet square. In that closet behind lock and key, I had one or two little things that I didn't want anyone to know about. Certainly I didn't want Christ to see them. I knew they were there, things left over from the old life. I wanted them so for myself that I was afraid to admit that they were there. Reluctantly, I went up with him. I was angry. She went up the steps with Christ to look in this closet. I was angry. That's the only way I can put it. I had given him access to the library, the dining room, the living room, the workroom, the rec room, and now he's asking me about a little 2x4 closet. I said to myself, this is too much. I'm not going to give him the key. Well, he said, Christ said to him in his dream, reading my thoughts, if you think I'm going to stay up here, you're mistaken. I'll go out on the porch. Then I saw him start down the stairs. When it comes to know and love Christ, the worst thing that can happen is to sense him withdrawing his fellowship. And you know, that will happen when Christ comes to us and wants to convict us and wants us to make something right. If we won't make it right, we aren't going to be able to have fellowship with him really until we confess that sin and make that right. You know, what would we desire so much to hang on to that we would be willing to give up our fellowship with Christ? We need to identify our own lusts. And James 1:14 talks about every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust. Usually these are the things that we get emotional about because we think that we have to have them to be happy. And if there's a chance that they're going to be taken away from us or not given to us, we can get really emotional. We'll get fearful. If we think we're not going to have control over something, we'll get angry or fearful or whatever, or we'll start despairing, or all kinds of emotions. Jim talks about these in Quieting a Noisy Soul. We all want to be beautiful so that we'll have romance, you know, so that we can have a husband. We want to be esteemed. We want to be beautiful so that we'll be esteemed. And so if our hair doesn't work right, you know, that's hard for us. It's a little, we might get really mad and say, oh, you know, or we talk about a bad hair day. Do you talk about that here? Okay, all right. Coming over here, you know, we have 120 volts and you have 240. Well, my little curling blowing thing it's hotter. So I can't do my hair exactly the way I want to do it, the way I do it in the States. It doesn't look exactly the same. And I have to just realize, no, that's just your flesh. You're proud. You want your hair to look exactly the way you want it to look. You know, we might want an easy life and we think life is too hard, or I don't want my situation to be this way, and we get angry about it. So the things that we think we really have to be happy, if we don't get those, or if there's a threat to our having those, we'll get emotional about it. That might be your strong desire. When I ask college girls what they think they need to be happy, what do you think they say? Husband, exactly. That's the first choice. It always is the first thing that they say. And then I ask them, now, okay, well, let's talk about this, about a husband. What is it that you think you're going to get in a husband? I mean, it's not just a husband. There's some things that are you think are inherent in a husband. What are you looking for? What do you think they say? Love. Okay, love is number one. What else? Do they think a husband is going to provide? Besides love. Joy. What else? Security. What else?
Children.
Okay, what else? Excuse me?
Needs.
Provide our needs. He's going to provide for me. He'll provide my needs. Maybe he'll be my bodyguard. You know, he'll get up at night when there's a noise, you know, in the middle of the night or something like that. So they list all of these things, okay? Do you know what? Those things are not legitimate desires. Love is a legitimate desire. Children are a legitimate desire. Provision is a legitimate desire, okay? But I say to them, and they don't want to hear this. They don't want to hear this. Could God provide love? Yes. Could God take care of you in the middle of the night? Yes. You know, does God promise that he'll provide all your needs? Yes. You know, and I go through the whole list and talk to them about how God could provide all of those things. They don't want it from God. They want it from a husband. Really, all of these things, and they are legitimate desires. But God promises that he will provide those. If you look through scripture, you're going to find all of those. My God shall provide all your needs. He loves us. You know, all of the things that we're looking for, God, we don't want it in that form often. As a matter of fact, in 1 Timothy 6:17, we're told that God provides us all things, richly, all things to enjoy. So God is not this ogre who won't give you anything that you want. God does provide all things richly for us to enjoy. And these are legitimate things. The problem is that when we have these legitimate desires and we want them so badly in a certain way that we start going after them, not in the way that God intended, or maybe in the timing that God intended. Do you know, when he provides our needs, these legitimate things, by his grace and in his time, they cost us nothing. He gives them to us by his grace. They cost us nothing. But when we go after them outside of his will, perhaps before he planned to give them to us, or just in some other way, they will cost us. They might cost us relationships with other people. You know, there are girls who decide, I'm going to marry this guy, and their parents say, no, this isn't a good guy for you. And they actually break their relationship with their parents in order to get it. So they're sacrificing this relationship. It might cost us relationships with others. Sometimes people go after things that cost them their marriage. Sometimes they cost us our innocency. So if God provides them, they won't cost us anything. It'll be in his time. We won't have to sin to get them. We won't have to destroy relationships to get them. It won't cost a thing. But apart from God, our strong desires can become fleshly. And we will become very self-focused, self-serving, and we can seek those things we want by means of godless strategies. We'll look to the world. Our desires will include worldly things that leave our Father out of the picture. In 1 John 2:15, we're told by John that all that is in the world, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. All the lust of the flesh. The lust of the flesh I like to define as a desire to find pleasure in something other than or apart from God. We all go after things other than God for pleasure. When we're tired, when we're just unhappy, we know what we go to. You we tend to go to instead of God for pleasure or to make us feel good. We all have things that and it's hard for us to say, okay, so I don't feel good right now. I'm going to go to my Bible. That's hard for us. We tend to go toward other things. It can be the physical pleasure of eating. We can eat when we're not happy. It can be other kinds of physical pleasure. It can be the pleasure of leisure, just being a lazy bum. It can be just doing whatever appeals to us, the pleasure of romance, pleasure of being served, you know, going to some resort and having people wait on us. It can be the pleasure of social interaction, talking to people. And we do all kinds of things when we want pleasure instead of going to God. And we know from Scripture that in His presence is fullness of joy. But we look for it in all kinds of other places. Our addicts go to drugs, whether they're prescribed medications or they're illegal drugs. They go to alcohol. They go to things that really destroy their lives. Lust of the eyes, a pleasure for possessions, which I like to think of as a perversion of the legitimate desire for provision. There's nothing wrong with wanting our needs to be provided, but we can start going after things as the way to make us happy. And you know what? Buying brings a kind of euphoria. There actually is something that happens in your body when you buy something and you think about it. There actually is something biochemical that happens that makes you feel good. Now, when you get the bill or a few, you know, isn't it something how we buy things and then later we think we just have to have it. And then not too much later we start thinking, I wish I hadn't spent the money on that. You know, I don't really even need that thing or I don't really even want that thing. But buying brings a euphoria. It might be a home. It might be clothes. It might be shoes. It might be name brand possessions. It might be collectibles. I remember one time I was speaking at a ladies' retreat in the States and there was a collectible called Boyd's Bears. Are you familiar with that? Little bears. Okay, so there were some women who were there at the retreat who collected Boyd's Bears. And that day, that Saturday, was the day that the new one was coming out at the store in that town. And some of them, I don't know how many, at least a couple, skipped the session when I was speaking to go down to the store to buy the Boyd's Bear. And I'm thinking, what in the world? You know, they didn't want the store to run out. I do have a few collectibles that people have given to me, but it's hard for me to understand that much of a desire. Might be just our home decor, decorating our home. But this lust of the eyes, this desire for possessions, John says, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And then the pride of life, which is a desire for prestige or a desire for acceptance or significance. You know, we don't want people to think we're weird. We don't want people to be offended at us. You know, that keeps us from speaking out for Christ. And you know what I have to say when I sit down next to someone on an airplane and I think, and the Lord brings to my mind, this person needs to know Christ. You need to find out if this person knows Christ. And in my mind, I'm thinking, but they might think I'm weird. You know, I just have to say, wait a minute, that's just my flesh that's saying that. I don't have to listen to that. That's my flesh saying, don't talk to that person. God is saying, do talk to this person. And I pray and ask God to help me get a way to start a conversation. And He does that. And it is, and you know what? It's a wonderful feeling. It really brings a good feeling when you obey God. It brings a horrible feeling when you don't obey God. And afterwards you think, I shouldn't talk to that person. Now I have to ask forgiveness because I didn't do the right thing. This desire for prestige may give us a desire for a perfect body so that we're admired by others. And you know what? We don't even... It's not even men that we want to be admired by. We want to be admired by other women, too. There is a competition among women. As a matter of fact, we might be happy if somebody gains weight or gets more ugly or something like that. You know, because there is a competition. You're all laughing because you know it's true. There is a bit of competition, you know, among women. We don't desire to be admired just by men, but by women as well. We want to be esteemed by the world. We want to be recognized maybe as the best in our field. The thing that we do, we want to be the best one. We want to be recognized as highly spiritual. We want to be recognized as the person who helps other people. And you know, we want everyone to think that we're the one who helps other people all the time. That can look really spiritual, like we're helping people, but that could be a a matter of pride in us, that everyone will think we're wonderful because we're the one that helps people. We want to be viewed as up to date on fashion. Because of this pride of life, we do fail to admit our failures and confess our sin and make things right with people. Now, we naturally, our flesh desires these lusts of the flesh, the lusts of the eyes, and the pride of life. And some of these things are legitimate things. But if we have these desires filled in any other way than going to Christ and allowing Christ to give them to us in His time, we're going to end up paying for them, like I mentioned before. So in some way, we're going to end up paying. We might have a hindered relationship with Christ. We might have guilt. I mentioned to you the guilt of not obeying when we have the opportunity. We might pay by getting trapped into a habit of doing the thing. And so now we're enslaved by it, and it's really hard for us to change this habit. It's possible for us this lust to even multiply and kind of change into something else. I mentioned here the multiplication and mutation of our deceitful fleshly desires, and you might think, what is that? The multiplication and mutation. You know what mutation is? Something changes into something else. Do you know, we have an example of this in 1 Timothy 6:10, where Paul says, "For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil." Do you know that any strong desire could be the root of all kinds of sin? Just as an example, so this girl wants love and she wants security. She wants somebody to be her bodyguard and someone to, you know, provide for her. Okay, so she has those legitimate desires, but she thinks, okay, I want these things. These are legitimate. But she wants these things. She says, I know how I can get all that. I'll get a man. If I just get a man, I'll get all of that in a package deal, okay? By the way, I tell my girls, not every man is going to provide those things for you. We think they will, but not always. Okay, so these strong desires, I'm going to start from the left and go to the right. She has these strong desires, so she has a strategy to get those. Her strategy is a man. Okay, so now she says, all I have to do is get a man, and I'll have all of those desires filled. So the man becomes the new desire now. So now she wants the man. So now she thinks, so how am I going to get the man? And she thinks, okay, well, I need to look pretty, and I need to have interaction with men. If I don't ever interact with men, I'm not going to ever get one. So I have to be able to have some kind of contact with them. And maybe I have to be kind of witty, maybe a good personality, be funny, that kind of thing. So these become the desires now. The desires now are, I want to be pretty, and I want to be around men so that I can find a man, and I want to have a nice personality. So then she thinks, okay, so how am I going to do that? So this is now the new desire, and now she has to have a strategy to get those things. Okay, so how am I going to be pretty? So she thinks, okay, the strategy for being pretty is I'm going to have to, you know, have my hair the right way. I'm going to have the right, you know, right kind of body. And I'm going to have the right clothes. And if I'm going to be around men, I'm going to have to go to wherever they are. You know, whether that is, I don't know where you go here. Girls might go to the mall or, you know, go to places to hang out where guys are. And they might they might actually kind of change their personality even to try to be funny and appealing to a guy. So now those things are the new desire. That's the strategy. Those become the new desire. She wants clothes. Okay, so how am I going to get the clothes? Well, maybe I have to get a job because I have to have money to get the clothes. So now that becomes the strategy for this desire. And this just goes on and on and on. And, you know, some of us who are older, you know, we may have given up on some of this stuff, you know, that I'm talking about. We're not really thinking about those things. We have too many other problems, but when we look at younger people and we see these things that I've mentioned, we can understand where that comes from. You know, why do they want clothes? Why do they want a job? Why do they want, you know, this, that, and the other thing? It's probably because that is a strategy for getting a desire, which was a strategy for getting a desire, and all goes back to really some legitimate desires that they have. But they're figuring out, how am I going to get these? You know, rather than just saying, okay, God is going to provide my needs, and I'm going to wait for Him to provide these things, and I'm not going to spend so much time strategizing. how are we going to protect our, finally, how are we going to protect our souls from the destruction that can come from these lusts of our flesh? Well, first of all, I think we need to make sure that we're rightly related to God. When we're rightly related to God, when we're walking with God, when we're talking with God, do you know what? When there's a choice between choosing something that's fleshly, that our flesh is wanting us to do, or obeying God, it'll be easier for us to say, I don't want to give up my fellowship with God. I tell girls that are having moral problems, really the only way that I know for you to overcome that is for you to develop a relationship with God so that you don't want to give it up for 5 minutes. You won't give up your relationship with God. You don't want to go back to Him and ask forgiveness. You want to please God because you love God. So we need to develop a relationship with God that makes us want to please Him. You know what? If you love someone, if you have a boyfriend or a husband that you really love, you want to please Him. You don't want to displease Him. You want to do the thing that He would like. And it's the same way with God. If we really love Him, we want to do the thing that pleases Him. Develop such a satisfying relationship with God that nothing is worth losing that fellowship even for a moment. And then secondly, love the Father. 1 John 2:14, I think I have that there in your handout. It talks about if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. So if we love the Father, we probably wouldn't be loving the world. We need to love the Father. In Romans 1, I mentioned that downward spiral. We know from Romans 1 that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were they thankful. When we're not thankful for what God is doing for us, we'll start looking somewhere else for things, the things that we want. We're not grateful for what we do have. And then third, walk in the Spirit. Galatians 5:16 says, walk in the Spirit, and you'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. You just automatically won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. We have to concentrate on walking in the Spirit. Now, what does walk in the Spirit mean? It just means that when we have this choice to make between something that our flesh wants us to do and the thing that God tells us in His Word that He wants us to do, we obey the Holy Spirit and we do what God says. That's all that walking in the Spirit is. It's just staying in touch with the Spirit and obeying the Spirit. And if we do that, we won't be fulfilling the lust of the flesh. And then forsake selfishness, serve God and others. Do you know people who are serving their flesh are self-serving? And we need to forsake selfishness. Stop serving ourselves and start serving other people. Leslie Ludy, I don't know if you've heard of her. She's an author. She's written several books, and I've read only one. So I'm not recommending all of them. She has a book called Set Apart Femininity. And basically, it is stop trying to please yourself and all of your selfish desires and start serving God. It's for young women. The first chapter, chapter one, she talks a lot about what is going on among women in the world. And that is not a real fun chapter to read. But after you get past, you may want to skip chapter one. I don't know. But the rest of the book, she tells about what she came out of, the kind of lifestyle she came out of, and how as she disobeyed God, He showed her all kinds of things she needed to change. She said, I went to a movie with my husband this one night, and it was a family kind of movie, but she said the previews that came up before that were not good. And I sat there saying to myself, what am I? I'm a Christian. I'm a Christian. What am I doing even sitting here at all? And she said, Eric and I decided we couldn't go to movies anymore. We could not do that. We shouldn't even be in this kind of a place. But she tells about how God spoke to her. It wasn't a preacher that told her that. The Holy Spirit was teaching her all these things that she was clearing away from her life. And then be steadfast in your faith in order to resist Satan's tactics. You're familiar probably with 1 Peter 5:8 that says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. He wants to bring us down. And we need to be smart. In 2 Corinthians 2:11, Paul talks about not being ignorant of his devices, you know, and studying God's word will teach us so that we aren't ignorant of Satan's devices. We're not tricked We're not deceived. We know that that hook is hanging down there in the water, and that if we bite on that, he's going to destroy us. That little fishy doesn't know what's going to hit him. He's going to lose his life. And 1 John 4:4 says, "The greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world." Satan isn't so powerful that he can't be overcome, but we need to know about his strategies. And then actively seek God's help in and from temptations. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, "There is no temptation taken you but such as common to man. But God is faithful, will not suffer you to be tempted above what you're able, but will with the temptation make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it." But that won't happen unless we want to escape. If we want to do it, we're just going to do it. But he will help us if we ask him. Matthew 6:13 is the Lord's Prayer, where Jesus taught us to pray to God, "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." Do we pray that way? "Lord, keep me from sin. Help me." One of the things he would do would be to help us to see, hey, this is a temptation to do wrong. If we don't have his wisdom, we will think, this is a normal thing. I mean, this is a normal way to think. This is a right way to think. We won't have the wisdom to know this is not right. So we need him to help us. We need to ask for his protection. Psalm 19, the psalmist says, "Cleanse me from secret faults. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sin." He was praying and saying, "Lord, keep me from sinning." And then practice integrity in your heart. Now, this may be something that you haven't really heard as a suggestion for how to overcome sin. But I was reading, as I read through my Bible every year, in Genesis 20 is the story of when, you remember how Abraham would tell Sarah, "Go over there and pretend that you're my sister because I'm afraid they're going to kill me. Just go pretend." And the king of Gerar, Abimelech, told Sarah, "Go over there. I don't want to be killed." And God came to Abimelech in the night in a dream and said, "Don't you touch her. She's already a married woman. Don't you touch her." And Abimelech said to God, I did this in the innocency of my heart. I didn't even know she was married." And God said to him in these verses, "I know that. And that's why I kept you from sin." And if God would keep Abimelech from sinning when he tried to have integrity, if God would keep Abimelech from sinning in that case, and it wasn't even one of God's chosen people, won't he, if we try to have integrity, if we desire, and God knows our heart that we really have a desire to do right, wouldn't he keep us from sin too? I think he would. No, I wonder how often he does that. Keeps us from sin that we might otherwise have committed. So that's what I mean by practice integrity of heart. And then also turn your face toward God when you're tempted rather than away. Do you know, I tell my students, do you know that if you have a sinful habit, a desire that keeps cropping up and you keep giving in, you know that it's there because you've been convicted about it before and you know it's there. But when that temptation comes again, we can often think, I have failed so many times at this, there's no hope for me. I may as well just go ahead and give in right now. I'm not going to succeed. I may as well just give in right now because I know I'm going to give in eventually. I can't fight it. Do you know what? The only way that we can sin is to turn our face away from God and kind of act as if he doesn't exist for a little bit while we do that sin. If God is convicting, if God is saying, don't do that thing, and we're fighting this battle, the only way we can do it is to turn away and not listen to him. And we kind of become almost kind of like atheists for a few seconds. And we do our sin. Then we come back. We know that he'll forgive us if we ask his forgiveness. We come back. And that's presumptuous sin. And I tell my girls, don't turn away from God in a time of temptation. Turn toward God when you're tempted and say, "God, help me. I want to please you." Don't turn away. Turn toward him. And ask him for help at that time. And then finally, develop wisdom. We need to feed daily on God's word so that he can personally disciple us and help us to be strong in the Lord. When we're strong in the Lord, when we come to a temptation to fulfill our strong desires that we shouldn't be fulfilling at that time, when we're strong in the Lord, we'll be strong to say, I'm going to choose God's way. That's just my flesh. I'm not going to do that. That's just my flesh trying to get me to do that. I'm going to do what God wants. We'll develop a habit, and we'll get hope that we can't do it. There are a lot of Christians, I think, who think, I'm hopeless. I always give in. I can't. I have no strength. I can't fight it. We can. We just have to turn to God. And he and going to his word will be the means of developing a relationship with him. That we talk to him every day, and he's our friend. And it's a means of grace to us, his word. And learn to discern between good and evil desires and strategies. Over in Hebrews 5, verse 14, it talks about strong meat. And it says that strong meat belongs to those who, by reason of use, have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. And the writer of Hebrews is saying there, if you stay in God's word and you study, 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 you will start getting a sense of what is right and wrong. There's not a verse in the Bible for every single thing. There are things that are going on in the world today. There are temptations that go on today that are not named in the Bible. The word is not in the Bible. The Bible doesn't talk about spending too much time on the computer or, you know, some of those kinds of things. There's not a verse about that, but as we spend time in God's word and we learn the principles of God's word and we learn his commands, we can make application to other things, and we know what's right and wrong then. And then finally, plan in advance what you'll do in times of temptation. When this temptation that I've had many times before, when it happens the next time, what I'm going to do is I'm going to turn my face to God. I'm not going to do what I've always done before, which is turn away from him and pretend he doesn't exist for a little bit so that I can do my sin. I'm going to turn my face to him and I'm going to pray. And you plan that. This is what I'm going to do when I'm tempted the next time. When I'm tempted to think this wrong thought, or I'm tempted to be hopeless, or I'm tempted to do this. You know, when we're hopeless, we're not turning our face to God and remembering all of the promises that he's given to us. We're totally turned inward. We're not looking at God. We're thinking about our circumstances and how they're so bad and how they're never going to change. And what we need to do is be going to God and his word and reviewing the truth about him. You know, you might have to set up some guardrails for yourself when you're planning what you will do in the future to keep yourself from sin. I've known some people who were tempted to not have their devotions. They just forget about it. They wouldn't spend time with God, and they made themselves. I'm not saying you should do this, okay? I'm just saying people make up their own little guardrails for themselves. I've heard of people who made a rule that says no Bible, no breakfast. In other words, if I don't read my Bible, spend time with God, I can't eat breakfast until I do it. You may have to have some kind of rule for yourself. You may have to make yourself a rule about your computer usage if you tend to go to the wrong things. Or maybe about watching television or DVDs, some kind of a rule for yourself. You know, if there's one swear word in this, we're clicking it off, no matter how much we like the plot or whatever. You might make yourself a rule like that. Maybe you have to make yourself a rule, I won't read any romance novels, because that just makes me start going down the wrong path with my mind. So you know what your struggles are, and you decide what you need to do to plan ahead so that you overcome in those temptations. So you might need to do some of these things that I've listed. You might need to decide to memorize Romans 6 and 7 and meditate on it so that you can say, oh, that's just my flesh. I don't have to do that. That's just my flesh wanting me to do that, and it doesn't have absolute power over me. I can turn away and do what God wants me to do. You may need to be really honest with yourself and really think about what really is in your heart. You may want to sit down sometime by yourself and ask God to search your heart. You know, David, at the end of Psalm 139, says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts and see if there be any wicked way in me." He says that at the end of Psalm 139. Do you know, David didn't always want to be searched. At the beginning of the psalm, he says, "O Lord, thou hast searched me." Do you remember when he committed his sin with Bathsheba, and then he had Uriah killed? He didn't want anybody searching him at that time. As a matter of fact, it was a long time before he repented of that. It was, he committed that sin with Bathsheba, had Uriah killed. That baby was born. So that was at least 9 months And it was after that baby was born that the baby got, that Nathan came to him. After the baby was born, so it was at least nine months. Then Nathan, God sent Nathan because David wasn't getting around to repenting on his own. And God sent another man, sent a prophet to him, and Nathan told him that story about the little sheep, the man who had only one sheep, and the rich man took that sheep away, and David said, that's terrible. And Nathan said, thou art the man. And David did repent at that time. But it took him 9 months. He didn't want to be searched. But at the end of Psalm 139, he's inviting God, search me, O God, and know my heart. He's saying, God, look, I want you to search me. You know, we don't really like to be searched, do we? When I go to the airport, every time I go to the airport, fly somewhere, I have to be searched. You know, put all your stuff in these little containers to go through the x-ray machine and stand there and put your arms out. I hate that. You know, why don't we like to be searched? One thing is that it takes time, but beyond that, why do we not want to be searched? You're infringing on my privacy. You know, this is, how dare you? And I hate it. But you know what? We need to be careful that we're not that way with God or even with a person that God sends to us. You know, God might send another person to talk to us. And boy, we don't like that when another person comes and talks to us about something that he or she is seeing in our lives. We don't have much time. We don't like to spend the time at the airport to be searched. But you know, it takes time to be searched spiritually. If we're going to let God search us, it takes a lot of time. You have to sit down with your Bible and look at the Bible and think about a sermon or think about some scripture passage. It takes time to be searched, but we need to be searched. We need the Holy Spirit to search us, to show us what these strong desires are, and to show us how we're doing wrong, so that we can do right. I'm certain that David was very happy that he got that straightened out with God and could have fellowship with God, but he waited a long time. And we need to be sure that we don't do that. We need to allow God to search us regularly, many, many times a week, allow God to speak to us and search us. So that we can be right with God, can make right choices, can be pleasing God. You know, we think that when we sin, it's going to bring happiness. I mean, why else would we go there? That is why we go. We think this is going to be good for me, this is going to make me happy. You know, for a Christian, if we're Christians, it never does. It might feel good for the moment. There is a pleasure in sin for a season, but we get convicted and it feels crummy. We think I'm a failure. We are failures. And we just, it's miserable. It just doesn't come out the way we think. And sin, when it's finished, bringing forth death. It just doesn't deliver what we expect it to deliver. So let me encourage you tonight to allow the Lord to help you to see what's really in your heart. All of us, it's the same thing is going on in all of us. We try to put on this good front. But you know what? We all are struggling all the time against that fleshly nature. And praise God, one day it's going to be gone. When we go to heaven, when we're with the Lord, it's going to be gone. But for right now, all of us are just alike. All of us are having a struggle. And when we see another sister struggling with something, we can't get proud that we're not, because we have our own struggles. And we have to have compassion on her and pray for her and try to help her. It helps us not to have scorn for other people when we realize what is in our own hearts. Not to look down on other people for their sin, because we know what we're capable of. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you give to us in your word everything that we need for life and for godliness. And Lord, we want to please you. We want to do the right thing. We want to grow in Christ's likeness. We want to be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. I pray for each of us here, each of these ladies. Help each one to be able to understand what's going on inside herself and help each one to make right choices so that she spends time with you and develops a relationship with you, reading your word, and praying and confessing her sin, learning to love you so that she desires to please you more than to please self. Lord, we know that all of us have our problems and we all have our sinful temptations. And I pray that you would give us love for one another and compassion toward one another, because we know that we're all alike. So easy for us to point the finger at other people and think that they're doing wrong, that we're all right and we're not. So I pray for these ladies that you would help each one to grow, to be able to turn away from rushingness and to choose to do what you would have her to do. Not obey her sinful desires, but to obey those desires that are right and the things that you have for her. I pray in Jesus' name.